Gravity is an invisible force, proportional to mass. The greater the mass of an object, the greater
its gravitational pull.
The effects of gravity are all around us. From the sun's rising to the sun's setting, to the moon and the stars, to the ocean and its tides.
This is gravity.
Nothing is exempt from the power of gravity. Nothing can escape the gravitational pull of an object of great mass. Not even a human life.
What's pulling you?
What's pulling you?
I want to talk today to those of you who have a part of your life you don't want and you can't change it. So I'm not talking about you want to lose a few pounds or quit smoking. I'm talking about big things that no matter how hard you try right now, they can't change. So I'm talking about you're single and you want to be married and you don't know why you're not getting married. You're not finding the right people. I'm talking about it wasn't your plan to get divorced, but life happened and that's where you are. I'm talking about you've been out of work for like 6 months or a year. You're running through your savings. You're worried about your future. I'm talking about those of you who have some sort of chronic or debilitating illness. You have migraines, pain, something that you've been living with for days, months, and years. I want to talk to you this morning. And I want to give you a simple phrase and a simple principle that I believe you can put into practice, whoever you are, even if you're not a believer or not, you're not a religious person, you can use it. And I think it'll bring you blessing and peace even in the midst of your difficulty. So let's pray. God, I pray this morning you take my words and speak through them. Lord, I pray that you take our thoughts and think through them. Give us insight. And then, Lord, I pray that you take our lives and you change us, that you make us different people as a result. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. We're going to wrap up a sermon series today we're calling Gravity. Here's the idea behind it. Just as the physical laws are true everywhere, so are the moral laws. So whether you know about the law of gravity or not, whether you know the math behind it or not, gravity is true. Gravity is true in the 21st century in America, and it was true in the first century in Jerusalem, and it was true in 10,000 BC in China. Gravity is always true. It doesn't matter if you know about gravity or not, it's still true. So you don't break the law of gravity breaks you. I think we can all agree on that, but here's where it becomes a little bit more controversial and countercultural. This is true of the moral universe as well. See, our culture is a culture that tells us that morality, what's right and wrong, is up to me individually and you individually, or at least we claim that we believe that, although we don't really when it comes down to big things. But just because we believe it doesn't mean it's true. See, because the moral laws are always the same, always and everywhere. It's always the case that if you break the law against adultery or against murder or against coveting or against stealing, always and everywhere, those laws release harm and brokenness and ugliness into the world and into your life. There's no exceptions from that. So in the same way you don't break the law of gravity breaks you. You don't break the Ten Commandments break you. In fact, many of us are living lives in which we're reaping what we've sown in some of those areas. We've broken certain laws, and then our lives are the way they are because of that. But I want to go beyond that this morning. I want to build on what we've been talking about the last few weeks, and I want to talk about a deep principle that I believe has the power to change everything. In fact, that's the subtitle of this series, Gravity, a principle that has the power to change everything. And of course, it's not about the law of gravity, but just as the law of gravity is affecting everything and always present, so is this principle I want to talk about this morning. And here's what it is. It's the principle of gratitude. I think a grateful heart, a grateful attitude will change everything about your life. It'll change your married life. It'll change how you view your finances. It'll change how you view living in this country. It'll change what's going to happen on Thursday morning when you celebrate Thanksgiving. It'll change how you view your job, whether you like it or not. It'll change how you view your physical health, whether it's good or not. Gratitude has the power to change everything. But here's the problem. A lot of us have things in our lives we don't want. So how do you become grateful for something that you don't really want, you didn't ask for? That's what we're going to talk about today. I want to talk to you about three people that I know that have demonstrated aspects of this about living in difficult circumstances. Here's the first. I want to talk about a little bit about my own life. And I have hesitated to talk about this too much. One, because I don't want to make too big a deal of it. Two, I know it makes my wife uncomfortable and embarrasses her a little bit, although that hasn't ever stopped me from saying other things on Sunday morning. Almost exactly 3 years ago, in the first week of December 2011, she fell ill with a weird form of dizziness. So she's dizzy all the time. It's like the world is always spinning. The first several months was absolutely debilitating. She couldn't really get out of bed. We had to have family members come live with us for months at a time and try to take care of us. Since then, she's been on all kinds of medication and does better. Many of you will see her on Sunday morning. She tries to go around the sanctuary and greet people and say hello and introduce herself. She sees her calling in life to be a pastor's wife. I am most blessed to have her as my wife, and we're most blessed to have her in the church. And she's hesitant to bring it up because now she kind of gets by day to day, and a lot of times people say she looks like she's doing okay, but she really isn't. She puts on a good face and she fakes it, but every afternoon she has to lay down for several hours. She can't be up late at night. She's on all kinds of medication. We've spent thousands and thousands of dollars and spent hours and hours in different doctor's offices and tests and so on. Those of you who have medical problems, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And it's really disrupted our life in a lot of ways. She told me a couple of months ago that if she wanted to work, she doesn't work now, but if she wanted to work outside the home, she wouldn't be able to do it. So she really has a sense of a disability about it. But maybe the hardest thing for us is that we had both wanted to have more kids. We were blessed with one little boy right now. We wanted to have more. In fact, I'd always kind of thought it was part of my life's plan to be a dad to a bunch of kids. And now we're coming up against the thing that thinking, well, maybe what we thought was true of our life, maybe what we thought was our dream, maybe my dream for my life is not what God wants for me to have. Some of you are living lives like that this morning. That's a difficult place to be. Because of these medicines she's on, it's not safe for her to get pregnant. So we're not sure what the next steps are or not. And I just tell you that this morning. I want to talk about some of the implications of it, just because it's part of our life. A lot of you deal with much more serious things than that. We don't need your pity or anything like that. I just wanted to share with you a reality for us. Sometimes on Sunday morning, you only see one side of me, maybe, a very small part, and I want to talk a little bit more about that. But I also want to tell you about it this morning because, unfortunately, the people of God, followers of Jesus, often face difficulties in their lives. Don't believe what the TV preachers tell you. When you follow Christ, your problems don't go away. Sometimes they actually intensify. Christ, after all, was crucified. Now, this is true in the Apostle Paul's life. I want to talk to you about my wife, Elaine. I want to talk to you a little bit about the Apostle Paul this morning. Paul was one of the greatest men who ever lived. Outside of the person of Jesus and Moses, he's probably the most influential person who's ever lived. He himself wrote about 1/4 of the New Testament. We've collected it in forms of letters. And he was a missionary that brought the gospel outside of Israel and Jerusalem into the Gentile world. That is, people who weren't ethnically Jewish. He is of indescribable importance in the history of the world and, of course, the history of the church. And Paul had a life of great difficulty. Now, one of the things Paul did, he went to other cities and he started new churches. One of the cities he went to was called Corinth. It's a small Greek city. And Paul started a new church there. But he left. And after he left, people came behind him, people whom Paul called so-called super apostles. And they began to kind of mess up the church he had created there, and they began to say bad things about Paul, saying he wasn't enough of an apostle, he wasn't a good enough Christian or enough of a leader. And Paul wrote a letter that we know as 2 Corinthians, and he sent it to Corinth, and we still have it. So what we're about to read is a 2,000-year-old letter. Think about that. And this is what Paul says for himself. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and following. Are they, that is these rival apostles, are they ministers of Christ? He says, I'm talking like a madman. Paul often has these nice little like asides while he's writing. I'm talking like a madman, but I'm a better one. That is, I'm a better minister. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless floggings and often near death. 5 times I have received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. That's a particular Jewish punishment. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That's a Roman punishment. Once I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers and sisters, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, hungry and thirsty, often without food, cold and naked. And besides other things, I am under daily pressure because of my anxiety for all the churches. So who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to stumble and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, blessed be he forever, knows that I do not lie. So, for example, in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas guarded the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. This is just a small list of some of the difficulties Paul encountered. If you're going through difficulty this morning of any sort, you are in great company. All the saints of God have experienced difficulty in one form or another. But Paul doesn't end there. He doesn't just dwell on all his difficulties. He says something else, and this is what I want to draw your attention to this morning. Chapter 12, it is necessary to boast. Nothing is to be gained by it, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Let me pause there. You ever done this where you say, I'm asking for a friend? You ever done that? I have a friend. Paul's about to do that. He's talking about somebody else, but he's really talking about himself. I know a person in Christ, verse 2, who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. He has a vision. And I know that such a person, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. Was caught up into paradise and heard things that are not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to repeat. On behalf of such a person, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weakness. But if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth. But I will refrain from it so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me, even considering the exceptional character of the revelations. He says, I'm not going to talk about what I experienced in great detail in the vision. Therefore, though, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. May God add his richest blessings in the reading and hearing of the word today. I think gratitude has the power to change everything. The problem is a lot of us are in circumstances we're not grateful for. We don't want. Now, one step might be to say, well, the things that are bad aren't really that bad. This is the premise that many people in our world take. This is the premise, frankly, with a lot of the Eastern religions. To tell you that the sufferings in your life are merely just an illusion. And if you had a better perspective on them, you would see them as actually good. This is not the Christian message. The Christian message never calls things that are bad good, ever. Doesn't confuse the two. In his long list of his sufferings, Paul is not saying that all the things that have happened to him are actually good. The floggings weren't good. The 40 lashes minus one wasn't good. Being shipwrecked wasn't good. This thorn in the flesh that he's been carrying about with him isn't good. I wonder this morning if you have something in your life that isn't good. You don't like it. Can I tell you that it's okay to admit that? It's okay to ask God to change it in your life. You don't have to pretend that what's bad is good. This sickness that has befallen my wife for the past 3 years, it's not good. We don't like it. We pray hard against it every day. We spend thousands of dollars to try to fix it medically. We do all kinds of things. People are praying for us all around the world. It's not good. But we don't just dwell on the things that are wrong in our lives. Even in the midst of those things, I think it's possible to give thanks and to be grateful. And here's how. I want to give you this simple phrase that I find very helpful. In the midst of difficulty, first we grieve, and then we give thanks. They go together. We grieve, and we give thanks. It's not an or in the middle. Many people in this world will tell you that it should be an or. Either you can be stuck on the hard things, or you can have a sort of a positive attitude. I think that's false. I don't think that's possible. When real suffering and difficulties come, what we do is we grieve. We admit we don't like the things that are the way they are, but we give thanks in the midst of them anyway. I'd like to share with you three ways this morning I think it's possible to give thanks. even in the midst of difficulty. Here's the first. In difficulty, we realize how dependent we are, and that's actually a blessing. In difficulty, we realize how dependent we are. It was a couple of years ago now, and we were on a really low day. It was a Sunday afternoon after church. We went home, and Elaine was feeling particularly bad, and we were feeling particularly unhopeful about the future. Is anything ever going to get better? And there's a couple in our church who had gone through a similar experience a few years before, and I called them up. I've never done anything like this before. I may have shared this story earlier to you. I've never done this before, but I called them up and said, we are just really struggling. Can you just come over to our house and just sit with us on our porch? And they did. They were there in about 15 minutes. And we just talked for a while, and they prayed for us, and they gave us a hug and cried a little bit. And I got to tell you, it was such a blessing. It was such a blessing to realize your dependence on other people. That's not a message our culture likes to talk about, but each of us is in fact dependent. There are no independent lives. And sometimes it's a blessing to be reminded of your sense of weakness and dependence, because you realize how much you have to be grateful for when other people love you like that. So if you're single this morning and you want to be married, and we have a lot of those people, and I pray for this church and I pray for you, I know how hard it is to be single and want to be married. One of your blessings is that you can become more dependent on friends than you would be outside of that. You know, we tend to talk in this culture as if the only things that matter are getting married. And friendship is relegated to like a secondary form of love. Traditionally in the church, friendship is a holy form of love. It is incredibly important, friendship between two people, between people in Christ. It is so important. And if you are single, you have the opportunity, and now hear me now, you have the opportunity to experience friendships in a more intimate and deep and long-lasting way than sometimes people who are married do. It doesn't change the fact you want to be married. You can still grieve that and say, Lord, would you send somebody into my life? Would you turn me into the kind of person I'm looking for is looking for? It's fair to pray that. But you can give thanks too, because you can experience friendship in a new and different way. Let's say you're dealing with some kind of illness. You've been sick. Let's say you've been in the hospital. It is a blessing to be in the hospital and have somebody come visit you and hold your hand and pray over your bedside. That's a blessing. You didn't want to be sick. It's not what you're asking for. But even in the midst of that, you can realize your dependence, and that's a good thing. We can grieve and we can give thanks. We have a man in our congregation named Lynn Thomas. Lynn is going progressively blind. He has irreversible glaucoma. He's here this morning. One of the things that's happened in Lynn's life is that he's become more and more dependent on the church. Folks in the church found him a great place to live just down the street. People pick him up and gave him rides to and from things. This is a blessing in his life that he didn't experience when he was still able to see in full vision. I don't know what your difficulty is this morning. It's okay to grieve it. But we can even give thanks in the midst of it. And one of the ways we give thanks is in a sense of dependence. The Apostle Paul, in some of his letters, writes words of thank you to people who took him in. This solitary missionary with almost nothing. People in all around the Mediterranean world took him in and cared for him, and he's grateful for it. So we can give thanks because we realize our dependence. In our life, one of the things it's done is that it's showed us how many people care for us and are praying for us. In Kate Miner's small group, they have set alarms on their phones. They go off once a week to remind them to pray for our family, and they've been doing it for over a year. That is such a sweet gift that we would never have experienced any other way. I wish my wife weren't ill. I wish it were different. We give thanks for those things of dependence. A couple weeks ago, we were in Minnesota at the Mayo Clinic, and Elaine had a bunch of really hard tests, and I texted a bunch of folks in the church, would you pray for us this morning? Early in the morning, I got back, ping after ping after ping. We're praying, we're praying, we're praying. That's such a gift for me to have. I don't like the problem. I'm not grateful for the problem, but I am grateful for the blessings that came with it. I wonder if this could be true of you today. More than that, though, I think in the midst of difficulties, it doesn't just show us our dependence, which can be a gift. It can show us new versions and new avenues of ministry, new ways that God can use us to bless others. Through Paul's difficulties in his missionary journeys, he is able to have a different sort of heart to the people he's trying to reach, because he knows what it's like to have hardship from following Christ. When he preaches to people about being encouraged in the faith, he knows what he's talking about. You know, one of my jobs is to try to love people as a pastor. And I don't want this gift. It's not what I asked for. But I believe the last 3 years have made me a better pastor, because I have more empathy for those of you who are dealing with hard things. We have a lot of people who have chronic illnesses, migraines, back pain, problem with their legs, and so on. And now when I say, how you doing, I'm not just asking, I really want to know, because I know what it's like to have to deal with that in your household. I didn't want the gift, but the things that have come with it have made me a better pastor, I believe. Our friend Lynn, who's going blind, he spends his days going up and down the dart line with small pieces of paper about our church and verses of encouragement, trying to reach troubled young men who are just writing and coming up and down, who are the way he was 40 years ago. And because of his disability, now he has the freedom and the time to spend that type of time in ministry. I read last night about Rudyard Kipling. He's the great author. He lived about 100 years ago. He wrote The Jungle Book and other things. When he was about 6 years old, he was raised in India. When he was about 6 years old, he was sent to this almost unbelievably horrific boarding school in England. As a six-year-old little boy, he was beaten and mercifully picked on by the other kids. It was so bad that he would have hallucinations and he would black out. That's what kind of trauma he was under. The only thing good about it was that it allowed him to have time in his imagination for himself. It wasn't a good thing. But in the midst of the good thing, he opened up a new avenue of ministry in the world. He became a very famous writer whose works are still being read today. I wonder what your current difficulty might do for you. If you're somebody who's single, then you can have a heart for the other people who don't have people around them. I'm not sure what it is. If you've been through a divorce, you know what it's like to care for others. We have a divorce care program starting now, leading to the holidays, led by people who have been through divorce on their own. They know how difficult it was, and now that difficulty is being used by God to bless others. And maybe third and most importantly, we grieve and give thanks not because it shows us our dependence, although it does, and that's a good thing. Not because it opens up new avenues of ministry for us, although it does. We grieve and give thanks because I believe often when we're on our knees in difficulties, when we most experience intimacy with God. Some of you wouldn't be in church this morning if it wouldn't be something difficult that you've been carrying with you. Paul says, I prayed three times for this thorn in the flesh to be taken away from me. Nobody knows what that is. Some people say it was epilepsy. Some people say he had problems with his eyes or back pain or recurrent malaria. Some people say it was a psychological illness. Nobody knows. But Paul didn't like it. And he wasn't forced to say it was good. It wasn't good. He calls it a thorn, a messenger from Satan. But he prays, God, would you take it? Would you take it? And God doesn't. Instead, the answer comes back to him, my strength is sufficient for you because my grace is made perfect in weakness. I believe when we have difficulty, we can give thanks because it shows us intimacy with our Lord in a way that we wouldn't experience any other way. It's not that I like the gift. It's not that you like the illness or the divorce or the bankruptcy or the long-term unemployment or the illness, but it can be used by God to bring you a place spiritually you would never be any other way. It can build you up from the inside out so you can stand the hard things in life and still be filled with joy. And I believe this is true always and everywhere. And you know why? Because at the heart of the universe is a God who makes himself weak on behalf of others. What is the message that comes to Paul? When I am weak, then I am strong. This is the message of the cross. It is a God who gives himself for us, who brings himself down all the way, who humbles himself. And if that's true, and I believe it is, then it's true always and everywhere, which means regardless of what situation you are in this morning and difficulty you're having, and I know some of your difficulties are almost beyond imaginably difficult, even in the midst of those things, you can give thanks because God himself made himself weak. And he takes weakness and he exalts it. And God takes the cross and turns it into glory. I think gratitude has the power to change everything about us. How we see our jobs, how we rise in the morning, how we see our church and our family. And honesty compels us to grieve the things in our life we don't like. It's never going to be okay that loved one is gone. The illness you have is never going to be good in itself. That divorce is always going to hurt. But once we grieve these things, we can also give thanks. We grieve and we give thanks. And this is the secret, I think. This is why Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. And my prayer for you and for me is that we'd be those kind of people, honest about our grievances and our difficulties, and grateful for the gifts that they brought us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.